All right, our passage for today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
Thank you to our students one more time leading us. Leading us in worship today. What a blessing. Very fitting, actually, as we complete our fifth core value on empowering everyone. How appropriate to see the fruit of that for many of these students after 5, 6, 7 years in our youth program, and how our youth leaders do such a good job of investing in those students so they grow in their faith and in turn pass that faith along to the younger students. We are very blessed to have such a healthy and fruitful student ministry here at Oakwood, and you get to experience that every fifth Sunday. So what a blessing. You can see 1 Corinthians 12 is about the body. And so this is our third passage that we've looked at that speaks to spiritual gifts. And it's so important to get the biblical corrective to our culture. How many times have you had a conversation or a meeting at work and it's kind of ended up something like this? Oh, you're an ISFJ. I'm so sorry. I'm an ENTP. Oh, you must be an SC on the DISC scale. If only you could be an ID like me, you know, and become more assertive in your life. Oh, you're a 7 with a 2 wing. I'm a 9 with a 4 wing and a rainbow feather with a golden crest, right? Those last two aren't in the Enneagram. You can tell that's the one I don't understand. So the point is, we've made it so complicated. Remember when it used to be so simple and personalities broke down to 4 animals? Remember that? Like, I'm a lion, I'm an otter, I'm a beaver, I'm a golden retriever. It was nice and simple, just 4 options. You're one of those, or maybe a combination of 2, but now there's 36 different strengths and weaknesses that go with those on top of the whatever the Enneagram is about and all these. We made it so complicated, and the reason is that our culture is obsessed with the self, right? We're obsessed with learning about ourselves, with studying ourselves, and the reason is that we're a product of this cultural pursuit of self-actualization, of self-glorification. So self-discovery is the necessary step along that path toward the glorification of self. In a lot of ways, our culture is symbolized by Gaston. Remember, he had to be with Belle because he sang, "She is the only one as beautiful as me," right? Very much obsessed with himself. We heard a couple weeks ago from Romans chapter 12, here's the corrective to this self-glorifying trend in our culture. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Someone has said that the biblical call is not to think less of yourself, but to think of yourself less. You heard that? It's a good line, a good summary of Christian maturity. Not that you think less of yourself, not that you're demeaning yourself or getting to where you don't like yourself. It's just you don't think about yourself as much because your thoughts are on the Lord and on how you can serve others. It's fascinating that in 3 different letters from the Apostle Paul to 3 different churches in different settings with different problems and concerns, all three have the same essential message: to protect the unity in the church within the one body of Christ. This was Paul's main concern in this book of 1 Corinthians, unity. He writes more about unity and he corrects more problems of disunity in 1 Corinthians than in any other book. Back in chapter 1, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would agree that there would be no divisions among you, but that you might be united in the same mind and the same judgment." They were fighting in Corinth over who was the best leader in the church. Some said, "Paul is the best leader, and we follow Paul." Apollos had come in after, and some said, "No, Apollos is even better than Paul." The really spiritual ones said, "We don't follow Apollos or Paul, we follow Jesus." They wouldn't even be affiliated with a... You can see the beginnings of denominationalism already in the first century, and Paul said, "We'll have none of that. You should be one. There are not many saviors. There are not many Holy Spirits. There are not many bodies of Christ. There's one God, one Savior, one body, one gospel that unites us." And so he corrects this whole idea of choosing your favorite human leader and aligning behind them. And he rules it out in this phrase. He says, "Let no one boast in men, but if you have to boast, make your boast in the Lord." It's all about the Lord Jesus. It's not about any of us. And if anyone could have asserted his authority to say, "Listen, everybody, it is about me," it's the one who wrote a third of the New Testament. Paul could have, and in 2 Corinthians, he sort of does, compare himself to these false apostles and say, "Don't listen to those guys. Listen to me, because you know the message that I taught to you and that is faithful to God's word." But in 1 Corinthians, he doesn't do that. He says, "Forget about any of us as human leaders and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make your boast in him." You see what that's challenging us? It's saying, where is your confidence? What are you boasting in? Our culture is all about boasting in self. This is the message of our culture expressed primarily through Disney. Believe in yourself. Follow your heart. What that is? That is a boast in man. It's a boast in yourself. And Paul says, let no one boast in men. Our only boast, our only confidence, our supreme joy and power and delight should be in the Lord and in him alone. This is true spirituality. There were those in the church in Corinth who were claiming to be the real spiritual authority, the real spiritual leaders. And he said, if you know anything about the Holy Spirit, you know that he is about unity and exalting the name of Jesus. So what we'll see in this passage today are the three initiatives of God. Three initiatives of God related to spiritual gifts. He gives us the gifts, he empowers the gifts, and he produces the results from those gifts. So let's look at these three initiatives as a way of correcting the self-exaltation of our culture. First of all, God gives us gifts according to his will and by his Spirit. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's the Lord who apportions to each one individually as he wills. We've seen before that the word spiritual gift is the Greek word charismata, from which we get the phrase today, charismatic, just means of the grace of God, a gift of grace. It means that it is undeserved, that it's not something that you merit. You'll notice in this passage, in all of 1 Corinthians 12, there's no mention of Paul saying, now do all these inventories to discover your gifts. He doesn't even teach them to develop their gifts. He'll say that to Timothy in another context. But here he's assuming they have their gifts, they understand their gifts. He's just challenging them in the way that they're using their gifts, with their attitude and their approach to using those things. The point of calling them charismata is to say these are graces from God. These are blessings from him. It's all about God's generosity, his creativity, his sovereignty. It's like it isn't about any of you at all. This is about the giver of the gifts, not those who receive the gifts. Back in verse 4, he says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in all of us. So you see, first of all, here, the Trinitarian nature of this giving. One Spirit, one Lord, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in the planning, the delivery, and the empowering of the spiritual gifts in all of us. This is a Trinitarian initiative. And you see three different words there. We've talked about gifts. That's charismata, the undeserved exercise of gifts that God has given us. The word service is also familiar. Diakonon, that's where we get the word deacon. It's about the work that you do, the service that you give. The third one there, the activities, and these are all meant to be synonymous. They're not meant to be specific nuances of different things. He's using similar words to communicate there's different things going on in the body, but there's the same God behind them. The third one is energamaton, which is kind of like what powers the Transformers. Energon, right? Energamaton. It all comes from the Greek. There you go. I appeal to different sources. Sometimes the Bible, sometimes Transformers, but that's the energamaton, the activities, the powerful workings of the Lord. He says there's different things going on, but notice the common refrain. It's one Spirit, one Lord, one God. This isn't about the gifts, it's about the giver. It's about the diversity within the body. Later in this chapter, he'll go on to say, what if the whole body was an eye, like a Mike Wazowski kind of thing? Like, how functional would you be if you were just covered with eyes? I mean, imagine just trying, like, you'd be injured constantly, right? Just walking on eyes, right? And trying to touch things. Or what if you were covered only in ears? I mean, it'd be freaky for one thing, but it would not be functional. If you were made up of the same part just replicated all over your body, it would not work. For our bodies to function, we need the diversity within it. And that's what Paul's saying. Don't complain that you don't have a certain gift. Rejoice that God has given the beautiful diversity within the body that he has. It's not about the gifts, it's about the giver of those gifts. And we can apply this also to the general blessings of life. Your spiritual gift is a divine enablement God has given you to serve the church. But you can think of every blessing in your life in the same way. If we focus on the blessing, we'll miss the point for which God gives us that blessing. Health is a gift that God gives for a season. And sometimes you don't appreciate that health until something goes wrong, and then you're like, boy, I was pretty healthy there for a while. But it's a blessing that God gives that should move us to gratitude and move us to service in these times when we are healthy and energetic and able to work. Think about the gift of family. It's a gift. It's a blessing. It's not something you deserve, not something you earn. It's in the sovereignty of God. He has ordained to give you the family that he gave you. Think about work. There are seasons of life God gives you work. It's a blessing to do something with your hands, to produce something for the good of the community, for the good of the world. That's a gift that God gives you. Fruitfulness is a gift that God gives you in ministry. Impact, you'll see in life. You look back on life, you're like, there are seasons of great fruitfulness. You'll see that in youth ministry, right? Seasons when you see change happening, hearts opening up to the Lord. And there will be seasons of leanness, right? Where there are less results, where there's less fruitfulness. You see, these are gifts from God. They are blessings from him that he ordains in our life, that he ordains in history. But if we focus on the gifts and not on the giver, we miss the point of what those blessings are for. They're designed to show us the goodness of God, to move us to worship and gratitude. And the test of that is when they go away, right? Will we then, still like Job, give praise to the giver who gives and sometimes takes away? Notice what Paul does to open this chapter. Going back to verse 1, 2, and 3, he says, I don't want you to miss the point and be ignorant about spiritual gifts. But he says, when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, to idols that can't even speak as you were led. But I want you to understand, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. You're like, Paul, we're talking about spiritual gifts. Why are you all of a sudden going back to this issue of of speaking and expressing the lordship of Jesus. He says, because that's the whole point. If the gifts are doing anything other than exalting the lordship of Jesus, then they are not from God. The role and the work of the Holy Spirit is always to lift up the name of Jesus. He says, that's the test. Do you want to know? They wanted to be spiritual in Corinth. They wanted to experience things. They wanted to see miraculous manifestations. And Paul says, forget about all that if it isn't exalting the name of Jesus. Look ahead to chapter 13. He says, you could have miraculous power that raises the dead. You could speak in the tongues of angels. And he says, if you have lost sight of love, if you've lost sight of the love of Jesus, you've missed the whole point. It's not about the miracles. It's not about the power. It's not about the spirituality. It's about the authority, the lordship, the glory of Jesus. He says, if whatever you're experiencing is glorifying Jesus, then that's legit. If what you're seeing and experiencing and pursuing is not glorifying Jesus, he said, whatever spirit that's invoking, it's not the good kind. When I was back in college, I had a professor who led a Thursday night prayer meeting. And it was one of the things that really taught me the joy of prayer and the practice of prayer. We would come in at 7 o'clock on a Thursday night and pray for 90 minutes. And he would guide that around scripture and kind of spontaneous, we call it popcorn prayer. A different kind of prayer meeting, very energizing for me at a time when the Lord was really working in my heart and life. And so the Lord used that to teach me about prayer. Well, this professor took a few of us to a revival. I was in Indiana. We went to Fort Wayne, and there was this revival that was happening. It was one of those where you sing a lot of songs, kind of warm up the audience, and then the preacher comes, tells a lot of crazy stories about miracles and even like people raised from the dead, like these dramatic kind of stories. And then at the end of the event, they clear out the chairs, and this preacher comes around. I think he actually had a handkerchief, and he's praying for people, and they're falling over. You're familiar with some of these kind of events. So, I go. I'm a junior in college or something, and I get all excited about this. I've not experienced something like this before. It seems powerful. It seems moving. This guy has these stories. Like, wouldn't it be amazing if this was true? And so the next night, I brought Kristen. She's sitting there from the beginning. She's like, what is this? What is going on? And I'm excited. I'm like, come on, let's sing. Let's participate. And at the end, she says, as we're driving back, she's like, you know what? There was a lot of singing about the Spirit. There was a lot of talking about the Spirit. There was a lot of reference to miracles. And the main thing that night was about was the speaker talking about himself and his ministry. She's like, you know what I didn't hear? For those 2.5 hours, whatever it was, it's like, I heard almost nothing about Jesus. And that lesson has stuck with me for 20 years. If you go to an event and there's reference to spirits, but no reference to Jesus, that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has one job, to exalt the name of Jesus. If you're in a place that's doing anything other than exalting Jesus, it's the wrong kind of spirit. That was an important lesson. God is the one who gives the gifts, verse 18. He arranged the members in the body just as he chose. Under the lordship of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, for the building up of the body of Jesus, God is the one who gives the gifts, who assigns them according to his sovereign will. So the application of this, God is the giver of gifts, spiritual gifts, blessings in life. The application is to thank him. To thank him for everything. Christian maturity is being able to thank God even for the hard things of life. To trust that even in the hard things, he's teaching you something. He's drawing you closer to him. Give thanks to the giver. Focus on the giver and not on the gifts. Secondly, we see God is the one who empowers us to use these gifts in service to the body of Christ. Verse 6, there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. The same God. We saw this distinction between gifts and service and activities, but the repetition there is of the God who not only gives the gifts, but who empowers them. Paul's essentially saying, whatever you call these things, focus on the God who gives you the strength to use them. And as you use them to build up the body of Christ. Those are the three different words. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, there's the key phrase, for the common good. As we saw last week and heard from Helen Parr, this is not about you. That's more or less what Paul was saying. Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and again here in 1 Corinthians 12. Don't make it about you. Focus on the body. Protect the unity of the church and use your gifts to serve one another. Again, within the church in Corinth, there were leaders there who were seeking to divide the church, to build up their own brand, to build their own following in the name of spiritual leadership. And Paul says what spiritual leadership does is unite, not divide. There is one Savior, one Lord, one God, one Spirit, one body. Listen to the repetition here. To one is given through the Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit. Over and over again, we see Paul saying, this is the true work of the Holy Spirit. Here's your pop quiz from 2 weeks ago, Romans chapter 12, the sister passage to 1 Corinthians 12 that teaches the most thoroughly about spiritual gifts in the Bible. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, 11 times Paul mentions the Spirit. In Romans 12, how many times does Paul mention the Spirit? Just take a guess. Zero. He doesn't even call them charismata there, spiritual gifts. He just calls them gifts using the regular Greek word. So, that's not saying that the Spirit isn't involved in the book of Romans. It's he has a different agenda there. But in Corinth, they were so obsessed with the spiritual that he was correcting that. And he was saying, look at what the true Holy Spirit does. One Spirit, different kinds of works. And the lists are totally different. You look at the list in Romans 12, different kinds of gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's much more spiritual, much more supernatural in the nature of the list. But what Paul's directing them is, don't worry about the nature of the gifts. Look at the purpose of the gifts. These are all for the common good, to serve the body of Christ. Don't worry if you've not been given a certain gift. One of the most divisive gifts still today is what's considered the gift of tongues, and that was dividing the church all the way back then. He speaks more of that in chapter 14 when I have time to get into it today. But the point is that all of these, don't be jealous. Don't fight over who has what gift and which is better and more important. All of these different gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit. He's the one who apportions them to each one individually as he wills, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. This is about serving one another. It's about uniting the body, about building one another up. Now, if I started using the pulpit and my teaching gifts to tear down a specific group of people, you would be right to question that. You would be right to contact Doug and the elders and say, what's up with Pastor Darren? If we had a Sunday school teacher who got so excited about the five doctrines of grace of Calvinism and started calling people out if they didn't embrace all five of the tulip, we would question the wisdom of that teacher in making something divisive that should be unifying. If we had a community group leader with gifts of mercy and compassion who, instead of spreading love, began to spread gossip, we would question the exercise of those relational gifts. If we had deacons who were completing projects around campus and then writing their names over those projects in big permanent marker, right? We would first question their sanity, but then we would say, why did you need to put your name in the bathroom there? You know, like what's going on with that? If people start using their gifts to exalt themselves and to create division, we would rightly question if that's the appropriate exercise of those gifts. Now, thankfully, those are all kind of silly examples that haven't happened here at Oakwood, and Lord willing, never will. The truth is that Oakwood, as expressed by our youth ministry, does a really wonderful job of people using their gifts to build up the body. I mean, right now, doesn't our campus really look amazing? because of the workers who so faithfully come and clean out these gutters. If you've never done a work day, everyone should experience at least once how many gutters there are on campus. Come here when it rains and you'll see, oh my goodness, one of them's clogged up again. We've taken like 4-foot trees out of these gutters, and it's amazing. But the reason the campus looks so great is because we have so many people, our deacons and then others who just love to come and plant flowers and take care of things, and they never put their names on it, right? They're delighted to stay in the background, and we're so blessed by that. We're blessed to have social people, relational people who hold the doors and welcome folks, who lead our small groups, who love to interact and connect with people, who help us to welcome new people as they come. We're very gifted musically, aren't we? We're very gifted with folks who use their abilities and I think their spiritual gifts to lead us in the worship of the Lord Jesus, and that's what it is, right? None of them is up here trying to draw attention to themselves. They're all singing the praises of Jesus. I was glad I had a little extra time to calm down the emotions after that video this morning. But then the songs were so powerful too. It just moves your heart. We have folks with gifts of mercy and counseling who love to meet with people and help them walk through difficult times. We have administrators who take care of the details of our finances and just of our ministries that are very complicated and have a lot going on. We have folks who love working with children, who love working with teenagers. Oakwood is one of those just healthy local churches where the people love and serve each other and have this, what Paul's talking about, that care for one another. That's what the gifts are for. So we see this, these initiatives of God. God gives the gifts. He's the one who empowers us to use the gifts. And third, we see God is the one who produces the results so that he gets all the glory. Again, it comes back to that issue of boasting. There's no basis for any of us to boast in the gifts that we have or the results we produce. The truth is we can't produce any results apart from God. Back in chapter 3, Paul says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. It's only God who gives the growth. And this is Paul, the one who planted the church in Corinth, saying that wouldn't have gone anywhere if God wasn't working to change your hearts and bring you together and give birth to this local church. Apollos came in when with his gifted teaching, he strengthened that church to help them grow. And he's like, but that teaching would have gone nowhere if it was bouncing off of hard hearts and blind eyes. God alone produces the results of life change. He's the only one who can open blind eyes to see the truth of the glory of Jesus. He's the only one who can bring conviction of sin to a proud, rebellious heart. Only the Spirit can break up that ground and show people their need for a Savior. Only God can give someone a hunger for God's word, a desire to learn and to grow and to listen. Only God can transform the heart, take a self-focused sinner and turn them into a servant of the Lord. That's the work that really matters. The truth is, we are all just tools in the hands of God. We are just instruments that he uses in his life-changing work. Think of a hammer sitting on your workbench at home. How much can that hammer do just laying there, right? It's nothing until someone picks it up, and then it kind of depends on who picks it up, right? Same thing with an axe. How much wood can an axe chop on its own? The tools are useless until a skilled craftsman picks them up to work with them. You and I are tools. It's maybe a bad illustration for a day when we have the elementary kids in there. I'm like, what did you take away from today? You're a tool, right? Take it away. We're all tools, all right? That's the takeaway here. Every one of us, you're a tool, I'm a tool. What did Pastor Darren say? Yeah, there you go. If it helps you remember, that's good. If it points you to the Lord Jesus, so he's the one who is using all of us as his hands, his feet, his voice, his compassion. We are instruments in his hand. The power is in the seed. Remember the parable of the sower? We are just farmers sowing seed. The power is in that seed that represents the gospel. The Holy Spirit has to break up the ground so it falls into good soil, and then the seed of the gospel does the work it's designed to do. It starts to break through the sin and the selfishness. It starts to grow. This is what the gospel does. When you first understand it and begin to receive Jesus as Lord, you start to see the Holy Spirit is not content to stay put. He starts spreading out. His roots and his branches start to spread out to every part of your life, and he takes over as you surrender more and more to him. He's the one who produces the life change. Let's praise our God, our generous, creative, all-sovereign God who has positioned all the parts in the body just as he desires for his glory and for the building up of the church. Here's how Paul summarizes the message of 1 Corinthians. He says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. It's not about whether you eat meat or vegetables. It's about whether you glorify God with what you eat. It's not about what you wear to church. It's about whether you glorify God with what you wear to church. It's not about the gift that you exercise in the way that you pray and how spiritual you are when you pray. The question is, when you pray, are you doing it to glorify God? Whatever you do, whatever gift you have, however you use that gift, do it all to the glory of God. So he gets all the credit and we make our boast in him. So here's our summary for today. God is the giver of the gifts. He's the power to use the gifts. He's the one who uses, who produces the results as we serve him. A few weeks ago, I finished the podcast, The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. It's not for the faint of heart. I don't recommend it for young people. But if you've got some drive time and some time to listen to a podcast, very convicting expose on the nature of the American church. It tells the story of Mars Hill Church in the Northwest and Pastor Mark Driscoll, who, if you heard his name 20 years ago, he was kind of a big deal for a few minutes in the early 2000s. What the podcast brings out is the change that took place in Driscoll. In 2002, he was speaking at a conference. He was only 27 years old and so successful with the rapid growth of that church that he was invited to all the big conferences and invited to speak. So he's speaking at one of these conferences in 2002, and he was still relatively new in the church and on the church scene, and he rebuked megachurch pastors for the foolishness of building a church around one name and one person and one set of gifts. 10 years later, he was doing the very thing that he had confronted other pastors to avoid. And what the podcast is, it's not just about Driscoll, it's about the American church. What enabled him to do that? How have we created a culture of celebrity that allows, and it's not just Driscoll, we've seen it over and over again with leaders of the biggest churches falling into serious moral failure, usually without repentance. It's the American church that has changed to, just like 1 Corinthians 1, to celebrate human leaders at the expense of the lordship and glory of the Lord Jesus himself. Now, the contrast to that is Francis Chan. He's one of the heroes of the American church. He was in a very similar situation through the early 2000s, growing a mega church in California, but he began to see around 2014, 2015, as Driscoll was blowing up and things were falling apart, Francis Chan saw that the growth of the church and his celebrity as a speaker was not good for the church, and it was certainly not good for him. He said, this is toxic for my soul. He said, I'm starting to believe the hype that everyone says, Francis, you're so amazing. So what did Chan do? He left and went to China for 2 years. And he is Asian, but he does not speak Chinese. So one of the reasons he didn't stay there is he said, I was useless there. They couldn't understand me. I couldn't understand them. But he brought his whole family to China in order to disappear, in order to be totally off the grid. If you Google Francis Chan, there's very little of his content out there actually even to find, because he took himself intentionally off the grid. He said, making it about me is not helping the church. It's hindering the church. And then he came back after COVID and stuff. He came back and he started a little house church network in San Francisco. And he wrote a book, if you've not seen it yet, called Letters to the Church, which is a beautiful and prophetic confrontation to the superficiality and consumerism of the American church. Here's one quote from that. For decades, church leadership like myself have lost sight of the powerful mystery inherent in the church and have instead run to other methods to keep people interested. In all honesty, we have trained you to become addicted to lesser things. We've cheapened something sacred, and we must repent. We've turned church into an entertainment industry. And we measure success by attendance at our events and giving to our most celebrity pastors. Driscoll followed the path of self-exaltation. building a brand around his name and his gifting. The Bible tells us God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When someone starts to make something about themselves, God must oppose them. So let's think about ourselves for a minute. As you think about your gifts, your abilities, the blessings God's given you in your life, if you make those things about yourself, God will oppose you. He will humble you. It's only when we humble ourselves, when we make ourselves nothing, when we follow the path of Jesus, taking the form of a servant, then God can exalt us. He can bless us. He can give us true and significant fruit. May we follow the path of the Lord Jesus as we use our gifts in service to the body for the glory of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sovereign mercy, for your creative grace. As we look around and we see the gifts that you've put in this local body, what a blessing to see our teenagers singing your praises, using their diversity of gifts to exalt you. And we know it's not just in their music team that they do that. It's all throughout the student ministry and even into Treehouse. We see our kids serving so joyfully and so effectively. And we just thank you for that creativity and all that you've given us in the people of Oakwood. Thank you for the variety of gifts that we have here and the faithful servants who use them for your glory and for the building up of this church. Lord, as we think to next week and the two gather event, our desire, Lord Jesus, is that your name would be exalted, that we would represent in the city of Tampa Bay the unity that is true of us. There's only one body. There's only one spirit. There's only one God and Father of all. There's only one Savior. Help us to represent that, to give you all the glory and honor and praise. Bless Caleb and Gio as they do the work to pull that event together. Bless all the details of hosting it and serving people. May you be honored and glorified in that event as you are through your church throughout Tampa Bay. Bless us, Lord, as we trust you and look to you as the giver of the gifts, the one who empowers us in our gifts and who produces the results. We boast in you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.